Ask you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to continue on in 2 Samuel. We've gone through 1 Samuel now. We're going to look at the life of David more specifically as we go through 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 1. Verse 17 says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, as is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives and in their death. They were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning, because we know you want us here. You desire that we gather together to hear your word, to worship you, to encourage one another, to sharpen one another. The days around us necessitate that we are here, that we are prepared to go out into our workplaces, into our homes, to live a life for you. And Father, today as we look at the life of David, we see, as you described, a man after your own heart. Father, help us to be people after your heart. Help us to desire to live for you. We thank you for how you will use us. We thank you for how you watch over us. But Father, encourage our hearts and challenge us from your word today. Pray you'd help me to think clearly. Help me to think accurately. Help me to convey what you want said this morning. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. David's in a time of transition. Had the Lord abandoned him? No. The Lord was preparing a different path for David. And sometimes when the Lord is preparing to move us to a new location or change our vocation, he begins to also change our relationships. Consider all that David has been through in the last few years. He's running from Saul. He finally escapes to Gath, where he finds refuge among the Philistines. He prepares to go and fight against Israel alongside the Philistines, but they send him home. He gets home only to find his wives and children gone and his home burned. He rescues them and returns to Ziklag, where he was among the Philistines, while the Philistines are away fighting against Israel, where Saul and his army are defeated. Is anything stressful happening in the life of David? I would say, is anything not stressful in the life of David right now? His home life has been turned upside down. He's lost his best friend. His people are without a leader. But if we go back to look at each event that has taken place recently, we will see the hand of a sovereign God and how God is preparing the way for David to come to the throne. You know what? We may not always understand what God is doing and what's happening, but God does. God knows exactly what he's doing. Let me share some verses for you. Psalm chapter 33, verse 11. To help us to understand that God knows I understand. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." You see, God, when he established this country under biblical principles, God didn't forget about us in this generation. God still remembers us. God's heart is toward us as well. The counsel of him stands forever. Another one is Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5. "Many, O Lord, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God always has us on his mind. God always knows what he's doing in our lives. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it." What does that tell us about God's will and God's plan? He will execute his plan. God knows what he's doing, and he will always fulfill his purposes. One more, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Have you ever had a time in your life when life seemed to be full of uncertainties? My wife and I went through a Bible study when we were first married, where we learned a very important principle, and that is God is always at work around us. Sometimes we need to stand still long enough to see where he is working and get involved in his work. That principle is very helpful to us when we were going into a missionary carpentry ministry, because we needed that. We needed to understand that principle. God was changing our lives to prepare us for that ministry, and he had to do some things even before going into that ministry to mold us, to change us, to make us ready. As we look back over the last 15 years, if you were to say, why was God doing that? The day it happened, I'd say, I don't know. I don't understand. But as we look back now, we look at those things and we say, okay, God was preparing. We see God's hand in different things that he did. So we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. So the book of 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul, Israel's first king. Remember back in 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18, that the Lord told Samuel, said, Samuel, tell the people what kind of king this is going to be that they chose. We look at that list and we see a king who was building his own kingdom, one that was demanding the people, one that took from the people for his own use, one that was oppressive, because it says when the people cried out to the Lord in verse 18, the Lord wouldn't answer them. Why? Why wouldn't the Lord answer them? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. Why didn't the Lord answer the people when they cried out to him? And I want you to see a parallel here. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Remember when the people came to Samuel and said, give us a king. And Samuel comes before the Lord. The Lord, they're asking me to give them a king. And why? Why? What does God tell him in verse 7? The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. And this is the important part. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Why did the Lord not hear the people when they cried out to the Lord? Because they rejected him. What was a statement that we said characterized Saul's life? When he died, what would we say we could put on his tombstone? We could say he rejected the word of the Lord. You see, God gave them a king that was exactly what they wanted. We look back in chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. It's exactly what they wanted. And even though Samuel said, but this is what your king's going to be like. Samuel, we don't care. We just want a king who's going to fight our battles for us, who we can just take care of those things for us. Just give us a king. And sometimes, even though God knows what is best for us, he'll give us what we want. But it usually brings greater problems. Let me read a couple passages. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Situation where the people complained, they demanded, and finally God said, okay, I'll give them what they want. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. They didn't think about the slavery and the bondage and the beating and the whipping. But now our soul has dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it into mills, and beat it into mortar, and baked it into pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout the families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Look down at verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth, 3.5 feet deep. And the people stood up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Was it best for them to have the flesh? God didn't think so, because he didn't give it to them before this time. He gave it to them because he demanded, and finally said, okay, God, I'll give you what you want. But it's not what's best. We blame the condition of our country on the leadership. We have to remember that the leadership is chosen by the people. And we may say, but I didn't choose. The majority didn't choose who we have in leadership right now. But you see, God knows the true heart of man. And he knows how this country has allowed laws to be passed that have removed any reference to God from schools, government offices, public squares. And I believe God is giving people what they want. We are beginning to see the result of that in the form of an oppressive, self-promoting leadership. History repeats itself. Saul's reign was filled with one failure after another because he didn't follow the Lord. But notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're bouncing back to 1 Samuel a little bit, but it's preparing us for 2 Samuel. But 1 Samuel 16, I want you to notice the mercy of God. You see, God could have just said, okay, Israel, you're done. I'm going to give you a king. It's going to be to your destruction. I'm just going to let it go. But he didn't do that. 1 Samuel 16, 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And we know the story. Samuel goes to Jesse's family, and he goes through all of his sons, and they're not there. Samuel says, is there somebody else? Jesse says, well, yeah, our youngest is out in the field. He says, bring him in. And God says, he's the one. Down in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. I believe God intended for Israel to have a king at some point. It was part of his plan. If you read through the Bible, you see that God was going to set up his throne. Why didn't God give him his best? Give their best at first? Why didn't he do that? I've said this before. Everything that God allows in our lives is intended to draw us closer to him. And even though God gave them what they wanted, what was his desire? That the difficulties, the challenges of having what they wanted, realizing it wasn't best, would draw them closer to the Lord and turn to him. And sometimes we don't accept God's best until we realize our own choices are not best. As we follow David's life throughout his first 30 years that we looked in 1 Samuel, we've seen him prove himself repeatedly as a man after God's heart. He remained faithful to God even in the midst of difficulties. But even when his life was threatened, he maintained his integrity. We read 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. We see David's response to Saul and his sons when they're killed in battle and the eulogy he gives to them. You know, we don't see that David is disrespectful to Saul in any way. Even though Saul was very harsh toward David, he was very respectful in what he said about Saul and his death. See, David's greatest enemy up to this point was dead. Even the Philistines, David could have stood alongside the Philistines and said, yes, no more running, no more fear. But he didn't do that. David could have rejoiced, but he didn't do that. Proverbs 24:17 says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. David didn't glory in Saul's defeat, in Saul's death. Even when Saul was chasing him, David did not speak disrespectfully of him. David was never disrespectful to Saul. And we see that he eulogized, he lamented Saul and Jonathan when they were killed. But we go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we see David becomes king in Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 2, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? He said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelitess, and the men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. So David doesn't just rush right out. As soon as he finds out that Saul and Jonathan are dead, he doesn't rush right out and say, okay, the throne is mine, here I am. We see he's still in Ziklag when he finds out about the death of Saul and Jonathan. He's still among the Philistines, back in their camp, in their villages. We notice that David, as he's done so many times before, what does he do? He says, Lord, where should I go? Lord, where should I go from here? What does the Lord do? He said, David, go to Hebron. Go to Hebron. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord directs him, and they anoint him king over Judah. And one of the first things he does as king was to encourage those who showed kindness to Saul by giving them a proper burial. We look in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. David says in the end of verse 4, they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. And so David's saying, thank you that you've done that. He encouraged them. He says, I pray the Lord will strengthen you. I pray the Lord will help you. As if David was saying, I'm here to support. I'm here to help you as well. It seems another thing he had to do when he first became king was to settle some conflicts with those who were still loyal to Saul. We look down at verse 8. It says, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And so he has to deal with this divided kingdom. David's king over Judah, over this small section, but Abner says, takes and declares Ishbosheth king over Israel. But even in these matters, when men opposed him, when men were against him, David did not take and lift up his hand. He simply let the sovereign hand of God deal with those things. We see a course of events where David, in the first 7 years of his reign, where God dealt with the enemies of David. Let me just go through a few of them here. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We see that David's men under Joab and Ishbosheth's men under Abner, they came together to fight, to meet at this location. It says that 12 men from Joab's army and 12 men from Abner's army came and they met together. And it says they grabbed each other and they killed each other. So as far as I can see, there are 24 men just dropped dead. What a battle. But we see the rest of the army continues to fight. And it says Abner was defeated. We go on and we see that Abner takes off with his men and Asahel, which is a brother of Joab, takes on after him. And Asahel, it says, is very fast. Like a deer, he runs very fast. And so he's pursuing after Abner. And Abner says, you better turn around because I'm going to kill you if you don't. And Asahel says, I'm not turning around. And he continues to pursue Abner. And what does Abner do? He turns and he stabs him and kills him. So Joab's brother is dead. We go on in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. We see the conflict continues between these two groups. We go down to chapter 3, verse 20. We see that Abner makes a league with David. So remember, Abner set up this king beside David, or against David. Well, now Abner comes and he's trying to make a league with David. In verse 20, so Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the hosts that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, to know all that thou doest. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew of it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So Joab hears of this league between Abner and David. He says, what are you doing? Abner's just here to deceive you. He doesn't want what's best for you. And when he finds out that Abner is gone, he calls Abner back, and he kills Abner in revenge for his brother. But look at David's response in verse 33. You suppose David was happy that Joab had done that? He says, and the king lamented over Abner, and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. David wasn't one that was happy when someone was killed for a cause like that. It seems that you go on in chapter 4, and again, we see that these two men rise up against Ish-bosheth. Now, Ish-bosheth, who was he? Was the king against David. So these two men come and they rise up against Ish-bosheth and they kill Ish-bosheth. You look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth, and who lay on the bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. They smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So they thought they were doing David a service. They thought they were doing David a favor. We've killed your enemy. But look how David responds in verse 8. They brought the head of Ish-bosheth unto David the Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Ramon the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand, and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. David wasn't happy that this happened. I was thinking about this as I was studying again this morning. You know, we don't agree with those in our leadership sometimes. But whose responsibility is it to mete out the judgment? It's God's. If we have a president and that president who we don't agree with, what if he gets assassinated? Do we rejoice? It's never right to take matters into our own hands. Now we can at the polling place. We can when we vote. But as far as meting out violence, meting out justice, that's not ours, that's God's. God will deal with that. David was never happy when people took matters into their own hands. But in all these things we see that happened here in these first few years that David reigned in Judah, we see that David didn't lift his hand against these men. He let God deal with each one in his sovereignty. And what did God do? Even though David didn't actually kill these men, what did God do? He removed the enemies of David. He removed those that were possibly could be against him. And we see Now we come to chapter 5. We see that David becomes king in Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David and his men moved to Jerusalem, and they come down. Even though the Jebusites tried to hold them back, David took the city and made it his new home. So now he's dwelling in Jerusalem. Excuse me. But again, we see an important statement here in chapter 5, verse 10, that shows how David was able to finally become king. Was it because of his ability to fight? Was it because of his finesse, because of his wisdom? Was that how he became king? No. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Where does that all start? Clear back in 1 Samuel 16, when David was anointed king, and it says the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. God provided for David, but see, it all started when God was on David's life, and David was following God. Another evidence of God working on David's behalf was in 2 Samuel 5, 11 and 12. It says, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. God provided a place for David to live, but look at verse 12. Again, David doesn't say, it was by my might, it was by my strength, it was by my abilities. No. It says, David perceived that the Lord God had established him king over Israel. God had done it. God was the one that put David in that place. All that David had, David didn't have to try to figure it all out, and David didn't have to put himself in that position. What did David have to do? He simply had to be faithful and obedient with what God had given him to do. And he proved himself. So what can we learn from that? God has a plan for each one of our lives, but it's not for us to force that plan or to try to figure it all out. You know, sometimes we come to a turning point or a transition point and say, God, what do I do from here? What does God want us to do? Our responsibility is to be faithful and obedient with what God has given us to do today and let him fulfill his purpose in our lives. You know, Matthew 6:34, when somebody says, what do I do tomorrow? God says, just be faithful today. Because Matthew 6:34 says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough to think about today. There's enough to focus on today. And we can be faithful and obedient today. As we come to verse 13, we see that David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. David had a weakness. And we aren't going to dwell on that today. We're going to find out how that affected him later on. But we also know that that weakness affected his son Solomon, because it says that Solomon married many strange women. And those women turned his heart away from the Lord. But we come down to chapter 5, verse 17. And again, we see that David had to fight against the Philistines, not once, but twice. But something that we've seen over and over again in David's life is when he comes to a difficult situation, what does he do? He says, Lord, what do I do? Lord, what do I do from here? How do I deal with this? Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal-perazim, and they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So David goes and he says, Lord, should I go up? And God says, go up. I'm going to defeat them before you. So David goes and he beats the Philistines. He burns their images. They come to him again. And so should David have just said, well, God did it once, he'll do it again. No. David inquires of the Lord again, and we see that in verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Same place. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Wow. Why? He says, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer. This isn't in my notes, but I want to share this. I was reading a book a friend of mine wrote about some of his adventures, if you will, in Alaska, about how he had been able to share the gospel with some men. And he and his friend were at a cabin out in the Alaska wilderness. And they are actually trying to find a treasure that this friend's father had left. He turns around and all of a sudden his friend is nowhere to be seen. Then all of a sudden this stranger comes up to get the treasure that they had found. So his friend comes from behind and ambushes the guy, and they take him and hold him. He says, how did you know? Didn't you hear the forest go silent? The birds stopped singing. Everything was quiet. Didn't you hear that? You see, God uses nature sometimes to show us his plan. Now, we're not tree huggers. We're not save the whales. But sometimes God will use things to show us his plan, to show us his ways, show us who he is. What is God doing here? He says, David, don't just wait. When you hear the going, when you hear the rustling of the leaves of the mulberry trees, then you go. David did exactly what God told him to do. What happened? He defeated the Philistines. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but you know what? They're so much better. They're so much better. And we can obey, we can trust him, we can be faithful to him, we can obey him because his ways are so much better than ours. God established David as the king of Israel, but David had to continue to seek him. And God has a purpose for each of us here this morning, but it starts, first of all, by having a right relationship with him. And every one of us has to come to the place where we say, God, I need your gift of salvation. We realize that we are sinners. We realize that we have no way to save ourselves from our sin. But God, in his mercy, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, provided a way for us to be saved. And he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sin so that I could be saved from the penalty of sin, penalty of death. And it's important for each one of us to come to that point where we accept that that's enough. That's all that's necessary. I don't have to go do all kinds of works. I don't have to be baptized in a certain way. To be saved, I don't have to do things on my own strength. It's not by my works that I'm saved. It's according to his mercy he saved us. So every one of us has to come to that point where we will accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we have to seek him and follow him daily. Daily. Why? Because we need it. We're still sinful creatures. We still fall. We still do things that are wrong. We need God. We need to keep turning to him. And David was God's man for the position as king. But you know what? He has something important for each one of us to do as well. And some may say, I'm too young. What did Paul tell Timothy? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, as we talked about David and Jonathan this morning in Sunday school, And Brother Dave was pointing out how that Jonathan was older than David. But you know, as you look at the life of David and how he related to Jonathan, it seemed that David had some maturity there. That no man despise thy youth. Some may say, I'm too old, I'm too weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, God answers that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You know, people look down on elderly folks today. But you know what? There is a resource there that God can use, that we can draw from, that we can glean from. I am thankful to have people around me that I can talk to and I can get counsel from and I can glean from the experiences they've had and the wisdom that they have. No, you're not too old. You're not too weak. God can still use each one of us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, I've got this thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. And he says again in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Did David ever feel like he couldn't do it? I believe so. But David sought the Lord. David followed the Lord and he obeyed the Lord and God prospered him. And God is not done with any one of us as long as we are drawing breath on this side of eternity. So I encourage you with that this morning. We can all have something we can do for God. We can be faithful to him. We can be obedient to him. We may not become king. That's okay. But there's something God can use us for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us here without purpose. We thank you that you have saved us, those who have trusted in you as Savior. And you have given us a reason to live. You have given us a reason to serve. And that is to glorify you and to make you bigger in the eyes of others, that others would turn to you. Father, help us to do that today. Help us to do that as we go through this week. Help us to be focused on what you want us to do today, to be faithful, to be obedient. Help us to honor you. Thank you for the life of David, things that we can learn from it. Thank you for his testimony that he was faithful to you, that he was a man after your heart. Encourage us with these things and challenge us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.